Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing?
Awesome.
Well, good. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for bringing us all here together. God, I just pray for this lesson that everything I preach is from your word and not from me, dear God. I just pray that your word reign supreme, for I just love you and I thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let me ask this. How many people have dealt with an army? How many people have dealt with the army or the military? How many have been on a team? Everybody knows. Okay, so everybody knows with both of them, there's a chain of command, if you will.
Yes.
Like with a pro football team, there's an owner, then it goes down to the general manager, then to the coach. Military, you got the general, then it goes down to the officer, then it goes down to the privates. Well, you have the same thing here, and we're going to talk about it in Exodus 7. How you have God, who's going to be the captain. He's going to tell Moses what to say, and Moses is going to be a sergeant. But because Aaron's the one who's actually going to say it, Aaron's going to be the private. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 1. And one thing about the relationship between all three, I remember when I was in my military, my first assignment, I never thought that I saw more confusion than when I had my sergeant and my captain. Because my captain was like, well, is this right? My captain would ask my sergeant, is this what I'm supposed to tell Private Raymond? And the sergeant's like, you have the brass, you know what to do. And so finally the brass tells him what to do, and then the sergeant tells me what to do.
Right.
And I'm like, I'm sitting there in my mind, who am I supposed to follow now? You know, what makes sense? But then it came down to what is the order? Comes captain, sergeant, me. So let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command to your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. So it sounds familiar, doesn't it? You're going to hear me say sounds familiar, doesn't it? Quite a bit. Because you're going to see a lot of going back to chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Exodus. But this goes back to chapter 4. As a matter of fact, it goes back to chapter 4, verse 16. But notice God's patience with Moses at this time. You know, truly an example of God's riches, of God's mercy. You know, notice God doesn't chastise Moses this time. God just simply tells Moses what to do. You know, here's a question. Can you be as merciful when somebody sins against you? What is it? What does the Bible say? 70 times 7? Can you be as merciful? You know, God makes Moses as God to Pharaoh. Why? Because back in Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh rejected dealing with Yahweh, which is God. So God dealt with Pharaoh through Moses. Because Pharaoh had a hardened heart. And as a matter of fact, God hardened his heart, which we'll talk about that more later. But having a hardened heart is like being in soldier mode. When you're a soldier and you're told to do something, you do it. If I tell you sit, you sit. If I tell you stand, you stand. You don't back up and talk me. If I tell you stand, you need to stand. You don't say, do I need to do that now? You do it now.
Okay.
If I tell you sit, you sit. There's no questioning it. Do I sit in the red chair? Bleh. Sit. It's just that simple with God. I mean, it's just that simple with God. God don't question I mean, God's that simple too. If he tells you to do something, you do something. You know, and Moses needed to do what God says. And being a, and people wonder, well, what does a prophet do? Being a prophet means representing God to man. And that's exactly what Aaron did. He represented God to man. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 3. And we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Starting in verse 2, you yourselves are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter of Christ, a letter from Christ, the result from our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Hold on, let me start that again. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. So you are a human letter. Question is, are you giving a true idea of people around of God to people around you? Are people getting a good idea? Are you living the way you're meant to live? Better yet, how is your ministry? Let's go on to verse 3. It says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. Now, God hardens Pharaoh's heart just like in Exodus 4:21. But you see, God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart against Pharaoh's desire. See, God doesn't do anything against our own will. He doesn't do anything against our free will. Pharaoh's desire was what hardened God, what made God harden his heart. When Pharaoh refused the humble requests of Moses in Exodus 5, verses 1 through 4, you know, God strengthened that hardened heart in Pharaoh. And God strengthened Pharaoh in his own evil will. But God can harden heart. As a matter of fact, let's look at Romans 1. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 28. Now, can God soften a heart? Yes, he can soften a heart. But we're going to see how he can harden hearts, too. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Jumping over to verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have been filled with every evil kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, angry, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, very things, but they also approve of those things, but also approve those who practice them. So if you want to talk about having a hardened heart, you want a hardened heart, that's the way it goes for it. Go to Acts 1, go to Romans 1, 24 and 28. You know, do you want God to harden your heart today? How many times is it said in the New Testament, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like they did? Let's go on to verse 4. He will not listen to you. This is Pharaoh they're talking about. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with my mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So we're not talking about spring chickens here.
Right.
We're not talking about people my age doing these signs and wonders. We're talking about people that look older than me. But God knew Pharaoh wouldn't heed Moses' request. You know, it was no surprise to God. You know, this explains why God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Especially when it comes to righteous judgment upon Egypt. You know, in doing so, God revealed himself to those who rejected him. You know, when I was talking about soldiers and what you call when a soldier, especially you're talking about in Iraq, you're talking about in these wars right now, they snap into what they call soldier mode. You can't break a soldier mode. It is impossible to. Because if you break a soldier's, you try and break a soldier's mode, he's going to get killed. That soldier's focused on the mission and only the mission. It don't matter what Deion Sanders is doing in Jackson, Mississippi. If this guy's told to occupy a target, his focus is going to be, okay, what does he got to do to occupy this target? Oh, he's got to go sit in his chair. If that's his mission, that's what he's going to do. If his mission is to go hug Scott, he's going to hug Scott. But he's going to be focused on the mission and nothing but the mission. And that's the way Pharaoh is. Because like I said, Pharaoh claimed he didn't know Yahweh, which we know is God, in Exodus 5:2. And we're going to know that God's proof isn't pleasant to Pharaoh or Egypt. You know, God did God planned and did this work so that Egypt would see that he was the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 10 and 11. Actually, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. His intent now was that through this church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And also, Exodus 12:38 says, let me get there real quick. Exodus 12:38 says, many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So the invitation is pressed repeatedly, as some did before. But there was a mixed multitude that left Israel. You know, but God planned this work so that Egyptians would see that this work was the Lord's. That's going to be coming up in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. This is familiar again. Back in back at Exodus 4, verses 1 through 9. If you look back at Exodus 4, it was a dry run for Moses. Moses wasn't in front of Pharaoh at this point in time. Let me get back there. Back in chapter 4, as a matter of fact, this is when Moses had just gotten his power. But he had just threw the staff on the ground and it became a serpent. They went again to see Pharaoh in Exodus 5. So this is the second time they went. So this time, Moses simply obeyed God. There was no back talk. He was a good little soldier. Did his thing. You know, through adversity, do you have obedience issues?
Amen.
You know, the question is, do you have courage during adversity? Mm-hmm. You know, if so, what do you need courage in doing? But Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, this wasn't the same as in Exodus 4, verses 2 through 5, or chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, because this serpent was a great serpent. This serpent was a great serpent, according to the Hebrew. The fact that it devoured the magician's serpents. You know, the magicians threw down theirs, you know. See, Satan provided Pharaoh with a reason to doubt. Pharaoh seized on the doubt and hardened his heart yet again. Because, see, magic was very prevalent in Egypt, and a number of papers were written about the subject. You know, is this demonic power showing itself, that was one of the least miracles that you would see. But miracles, or least miracles, are all a part of Satan's arsenal. As a matter of fact, when we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, you don't have to turn there. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so it is, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. You know, the fact is, these magicians were opposite of that. You know, and they're, like I said, they're part of Satan's arsenal. You know, these Egyptian magicians were learned men, but they lacked the wisdom of God. 2 Timothy 3, 7 and 9 says that. You know, Aaron's rod swallowed their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard and didn't heed them. You know, by showing God's superior power regarding a symbol of Egypt, which was the crocodile, because that's what that serpent was considered. It was actually considered a crocodile in that tense. It was a clear message to Pharaoh and everybody else. But yet, to Pharaoh, it was a clear message to harden his heart. So that's what he did. Let's go on to verse 14. Then Pharaoh said to Moses, "This Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Take in your hand the staff that was changed to a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to say to you, let my people go that they may worship me in the desert.' but until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. You know, this is the first plague that we're going to see. Mm-hmm. And Pharaoh's heart was hard because he refuses to let the people go once again. But this first plague came because Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And in mercy, God warned Pharaoh. And he disregarded the warning. Do you disregard God's warning with a hardened heart? That's a question I have for you. When it says, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. If Pharaoh really recognized and honored God of Israel, he would have freed the children of Israel. But the fact is, Pharaoh sinned against Israel because he sinned against the Lord. You know, who have you sinned against? This is my question. Going on to verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the water of Egypt, over the streams of the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelt so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Now, this is the first of the nine plagues for those of you who have been reading ahead of schedule. But this is the first one. And if you've been reading ahead, you also know the plagues are grouped in threes. And, you know, God gives a chance to warn. He gives you warning and repent, a chance to repent in the first two. Third one, he just lays it on you. It's kind of like, you know, you tell a child the first time, don't touch that stove, it's hot. He goes again. You do that again, I'm going to spank your bottom. Third time, you just spank them. That's exactly what God does to us. But, you know, I was reading this in my Bible. It says, about the blood, it says, a helpful classification of these plagues has been suggested. The loathsome ones, the loathsome plagues were the water turned to blood, frogs, and gnats. The painful plagues, stinging flies, cattle plague, and boils. Appalling plagues, hail, locusts, and darkness. Overwhelming plague, death of the firstborn. Not even the first nine plagues, as frightful as they were, could move the unregenerate and hardened heart of Pharaoh. You know, some may say there's actually a natural explanation of this. Some say that when the Nile reaches an extremely high flood stage, it collects a finely powdered red earth where this organism is red and is in this red earth and it kills the fish. The plague pointed to a greater meaning than the event itself. This guides our understanding of the plagues in Revelation. There is no reason to see them as merely symbolic. The plagues God brought against Egypt had a definite strategy and purpose. You know, each confronts and attacks a prized Egyptian deity. You know, not only did they bring punishment against Egypt, the plagues answered Pharaoh's original question. You know, the plague showed the Lord God to be greater than the deities of Egypt. Mm-hmm. How many gods do you worship? Facebook? Social media? So there was blood throughout Egypt. Specifically, this first plague was directed against numerous Egyptian river deities. The Nile River itself was virtually worshipped as a god by the Egyptians. And the Lord God said he has a complete power over the Nile, not some river god. You know, the word plague means to blow or strike. I'm sorry, blow or stroke in Hebrew. Each plague was if God were to throw a strike or a blow or beat a deity worshipped by the Egyptians. The Egyptian god Khnum was guardian of the Nile, and he couldn't protect his territory from God. The god Hapi was said to be the spirit of the Nile and was brought low by the plague. The great god Osiris was thought to have the Nile as his bloodstream. In this plague, he bled. The Nile itself was worshipped as God, and there are songs in praise of the river. Finally, let's go to verse 22. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace, and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. So yes, they actually did find water to drink, but see, they had to tap into wells that were dug, that were in the water, in the ground. Because anything that was connected to the Nile River was toxic. Just like it killed the fish, it would actually kill the people. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard yet again. So what can we learn from this? Well, for one thing, we can learn that if today we hear his voice, we do not have to harden our hearts. We do not have to. We do not have to disobey. And to God be the glory.